Amen. Good to see you. Good morning. Our God is awesome. Thank you. I am subject to, I guess it's called superlatives, exaggerations, extra words. And I have been saying lately in lessons, our God is beyond awesome. I've been adding to that too. Our God is really beyond awesome. Our God is amazingly beyond awesome. Partly because we dilute our words. Somebody reminded me the other day that we go out and have pizza and we say, wow, this is awesome. And that kind of use is not, there's nothing criminal about it, but we kind of dilute these sorts of statements. The magnificence of our Heavenly Father is just. I like to think we cannot grasp. We are unable. We don't have enough experience. We don't have enough senses. We don't see the spiritual world. And we don't understand infinity and absolute power and sovereignty. We cannot understand these words, and God presents himself that way, not in any inconsistent way, but he beautifully and perfectly lays his character out before us in his word and in his creation. It is consistent, very consistent. And so when we seek, how do we respond to a God like that? One, you know, it's beautiful. You can be sure that the evidence is there. You can see the evidence that there is a creator God, that there is an infinite creator God, that there is an infinite and good creator God. This universe could not happen through any series of accidents, any series of random events. Nothing like that could have created this universe, much less the love and the personalities and the relationships that you and I have. So we sit back and say, yes, it is logical and sound that there is a creator, a good, powerful creator of this universe. And then as we consider that, you say, what does he want? Who is he? What is his nature? What should I do about this? Just skip through life or stop and pay attention? Which gets into this mini look at our lives. I've tried to do over the last 3 weeks to desire the word, because when there is such a creator, you want to know, what does he want? What does he expect? What do we do about that? So he happens to have given us information. He has given us teachings. He has given us goals. He has given us his attention. He has reached out to mankind millions of times through thousands of years. And so this series of lessons is, we need to desire that from him. What does he want? Desire the word. And then we need to know the word. And that was the last week's lesson that we talked about. Having a hunger, diving for, and getting to know, contemplating it and understanding it and helping each other. And today, the lesson is, obey the word. Because if there is such a creator God, you absolutely want to obey him. Absolutely, we absolutely want to obey him. And his word, he repeatedly holds up in front of us from Adam and Eve in the garden all the way to the end of Revelation. He repeatedly says, I have something I want you to do, and I want you to obey me in this. Adam and Eve disobeyed him, and so started a sequence where we've all followed in their footsteps to disobey him. But he still calls us back. He still gives us his grace. He still gives us his opportunity. He still gives us his forgiveness. And he says, come back to me and follow my word. Come to me through my son and obey my word, because the word of God is also awesome. So, one question I've asked a few times lately: what's our mission? What's our congregational mission? The fear of the Lord, says Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. I listed two verses up there because the first verse says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the second verse, 9:10, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Proverbs 1 actually weaves both of them together pretty well, so we won't be looking at Proverbs chapter 9. Because Proverbs 1 reads like this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Anybody ever pushed away wisdom? I have. Anybody ever pushed away sound instruction, something you should have listened to? Whether it's in fixing a car or taking a test or writing a paper or trying to be appropriate in a relationship, there's lots of wisdom I have failed to listen to. But in that awareness of God's awesomeness, in that awareness of God's awesomeness, if we respond honestly, and that's what this fear is, that's what awe is, an honest response to some magnificence. And to say, I want to know what he wants. I want to know, I've got to know, I want to obey him. We indeed have a mission with him. We have a mission with him. And our mission is to help others to know him. Our mission is to help others to follow his son. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll look there with me. Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brothers and sisters, brothers, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not with seed imperishable, but imperishable. That is, the living and enduring. I don't know if you mark in your Bibles directly, but this is a good phrase to underline. This is a good place to make a mark. This is a good thing to write down in your notes. That seed, that imperishable seed that has been given to us, and of course a seed doesn't look a lot like its conclusion. This little tiny thing ends up being a magnificently large plant, whether it's an acorn to an oak, or a corn to a corn stalk, or whatever it might be. That tiny seed has a potential, and when it's fertilized and when it's allowed to grow, it creates a magnificent result. We've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but this seed, it says in 1 Peter 1:22-23, is imperishable. That is the living and enduring word of God. We're all going to go away someday. And if everyone in this room has a love for this word and has a attention to this word and has a care for this word and has an obedient heart for this word, that still won't settle where this congregation is in 100 years. Because we won't be here. It's going to be another set of people who are here. And so what we want is that this idea that it's not us, it's not some teacher standing up here, it's this which is trusted absolutely. I will make mistakes. I just said so a minute ago. I'll make a lot of mistakes. But his word is true and right and trustworthy. So that 100 years from now, there is a strong, focused, dutiful, loving, passionate, obedient congregation belonging to Christ right here in the Mattu Valley, much larger than where we are now. That 500 years from now, it's still thriving and following the word. If God gives us 500,000 years, that'd be a long time. But if there's still men on earth, men and women on earth, 500,000 years, there's still a word that can be followed. It's that kind of trust and compassion and care for this. And God calls us back to obey his word. All flesh, verse 24 of 1 Peter 1, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower fades. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord, what's the end of that phrase? Endures forever. Amen. That's cool. That's exciting. And the last part of verse 25 says, Peter, to those whose he's writing to, and this is the word I preach to you. I'm sorry? That's what you've heard already. That which will never be extinguished, that which is never going to fade, that which endures forever has already been taught to you, said Peter to his audience, to the church there in the first century. It's permanent. It's purposed. And we're still holding it in our hands 2,000 years later. So we need to think about the Valley Church of Christ 500 years from now. 50 is pretty good for planning purposes. You can put down plans for 50 years. You could pick out boys and girls here who would be elders and elders' wives 50 years from now. But 100 years from now, you have a little more challenge. 500 years from now, you have even more challenge. But the pathway we want to set down is a pathway of people who know this word, who desire this word, and who obey the word. That's exciting. And that's the pattern that God has given to us. And it starts with our mission. Right? Our mission comes from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me. This is Jesus we're quoting. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, you with me in Matthew 28? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus is telling the 11. Jesus is telling his apostles. Jesus is telling his disciples at the end of his life, after his resurrection, I want you to make disciples, and I want you to teach them to observe everything I commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the earth. I don't tell very many preacher jokes, but you did hear about the man who refused to fly, didn't want to, he constantly had to drive places and take long train rides because he wouldn't get on an airplane. And one of his Christian brothers said, why won't you get on an airplane? He said, I don't know, it'd probably fall out of the sky. He said, even if it did, you know, Christ is with you. You don't need to be afraid of anything. He said, Jesus said, lo, I am with you. Okay. That's why preacher jokes is known as preacher jokes. Okay. Isn't it cool that Jesus promises he'll always be with us? He's always going to be with us. I'm going to be with you to the end of the ages. I will never leave you and forsake you, we read in Hebrews. He calls us to ourselves. Remember the three levels of discipling, right? We make this person, we make ourselves a disciple. We make help make each other disciples. And then we continually, it's all at the same time. And then we reach out, and we also reach out to make folks who aren't following or don't know Christ, help them become disciples. Disciples listen. Disciples follow. Disciples obey. They want to become like their teacher, not you and me. They want to become like Christ. And that's what we want to become like. We're trying to make disciples. People who look at the word and say, I want to follow, I want to know it, I want to follow it. Not as lots of folks do today and say, well, how do we make the church more applicable to the modern world? What do we do with the church to make it more moldable and more and fit better in the society we have now? That's backwards. That mistake is echoed throughout Scripture. Of people who took God's word and say, well, it doesn't fit right now, so I'm going to do this instead. God asks us to pay attention to his word. And we're going to look at a few things today. Notice 1 Peter 1, again, verse 22. Since you have purified yourselves in obedience to the truth. In obedience to the truth. For a sincere love of the brothers, fervently love one another from the heart. Isn't that an interesting thing? It's almost like a detour in the middle of this obedience scripture. This scripture is saying, come on, you need to obey the word. You need to obey the word. You need to know and obey what God has taught you. He says, I want you in this pathway of obeying and listening to the truth. I want you to love each other. I want you to love each other fervently. I want you to love each other fervently from your heart. Now that's powerful discipling. We're not pointing fingers. We're not raising our voice in demanding tones. We're not pressing on people. They better get this right. We're loving and loving. And loving and reaching deeper into our heart that we really love each other, fervently love each other, passionately love each other, sincerely love each other, because we have the living and enduring Word of God. Hope you're taking notes. You can read through 1 Peter 1 later today or tonight or this week. So let's go on. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, I am under obligation, Romans 1:14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the uncultured, both to the wise and the foolish, so for my part I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous one will live by faith. Paul is getting the church to understand this odd story. We just looked at it with some specificity. The fact that our Lord was executed, that our King was killed on a cross. That's an odd story to say that's who I'm following. I'm following this executed leader. That's victory. And people say, it doesn't look a lot like victory. I understand it may not look like victory, but if you understand what the real fight is, the real fight is not flesh and blood. The real fight is spiritual. Eternity is eternal. And we studied last week about how 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, I want you to be really good to look at what you can't see. I want you to look at what you can't see, because what you can see is temporary, but what you can't see is eternal. So we are following a powerful word, a powerful word. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. This is powerful, and it reveals the righteousness of God. This powerful and revealing word of God is what we get to hold in our own hands to apply to ourselves. And then we reach to each other and help each other and encourage each other to apply it to yourself. Not some sort of moldable piece of clay that we can shape into whatever the modern world wants Christ to look like, sound like, or God to be like. We don't have that authority. We don't have that place. We are not smart enough. I'm not smart enough to burn my own life, much less to manipulate God's word into anything useful. My best hope is to follow it as he gave it to us. The righteous, we end up in verse 17, the righteous live by faith. It's faith that we follow this carefully and specifically. Look at Hebrews, where we just read. Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay, for this reason, we must pay much. Listen to these words. Verse 1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That's listening to the word. The writer is telling the Jewish Christians, you need to pay much closer attention so that we don't drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and he's talking about prophecies throughout the whole Old Testament, if an angel coming gave us absolute truth, in every violation of that proved to be an act of disobedience and punishment, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was spoken through the Lord, verse 3. If an angel gives us some piece of God's word that's absolutely true, that you absolutely have to listen to and follow, if his son comes and teaches us, okay, this has an emphasis much greater than any angel can deliver. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him teach these things, the end of verse 3. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. You want to know why there's miracles in the New Testament writings? Because God wants his word paid attention to. He wanted people to sit up and take notice that that's his son standing there. The crowds formed because he healed the sick, and they came to him in the thousands, and they sat up and took notice. And even then they walked away from him after they heard what he was teaching, because they didn't like it. They weren't prepared for it. But this teaching says God personally underlines the word of the apostles. He underlines the words of Christ by miracles. That's why there's New Testament miracles. That's why we don't need them today, because we have those things written. God performs miracles today, but not by my hands, not by my choice of going on and laying my hands on anybody. God's miracles are his answers in prayers. But we get very specifically told that we must pay much closer attention to how we follow the word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one should act in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Beyond question, great is the mystery of godliness. So Paul's writing to Timothy, and of course his writing to Corinth and Galatia and etc. His writing is so that we will know, he wants us to know how we're supposed to act as a congregation. What are we supposed to do as a church? How do we treat each other? What do we teach? How do we meet? When do we meet? How do we organize? What do we do when we organize? What do we do when we come together on the first day of the week? Paul is very specific. I'm writing these things to you so that you will know how to conduct yourself or how to act in the household of God, the church of the living God. So we get these instructions too. So not only is the teaching about Christ not to be meddled with, the teaching given to the congregations is not to be meddled with. We're supposed to be organized and meeting and conducting ourselves exactly the way Paul wrote to the early church. He warns us, Timothy, in chapter 4, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away. I'm now in chapter 4, verse 1. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared by their own conscience as with a branding iron. And then he proceeds to give out a sampling of some rules that people might put inside the church, telling some people they can't get married, and advocating they abstain from certain foods, creating extra rules between ourselves. Creating extra rules gets put in a category of teachings of demons. That's the level of seriousness we get to when we think we can manipulate and change and add rules or take away teachings from the body of Christ that God created and showed us in the first century. That extra care, that pay careful attention that we read about in Hebrews. We won't read all these scriptures, but I'll quickly give a phrase out of them. Paul writes over and over again, I teach the same thing in all congregations. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He's talking about what he's telling them. Chapter 7, and so I direct in all the churches. Chapter 11, nor have the churches of God, something that wasn't being done in churches. And none of the churches do this. This is not what we want done. Chapter 14, as in all the churches of the saints, chapter 16, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so you do as well. And then Titus chapter 1, I tell you to appoint elders in every city. Paul is setting out a standard. I'm not changing the teaching I give to the Ephesus church and to the Galatian churches. I'm teaching the same message, the same lesson, the same organizational layout, the same way of conducting yourselves in every congregation. This is not something that's open to interpretation or open to being manipulated from one church to another. He writes, in fact, into the Corinthian church, I make known to you, verse 1 of chapter 15, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. And then this very powerful word, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Now, we don't know at what point not following some part of the New Testament scriptures will cause us to lose salvation. If we don't choose elders properly, let's say, it doesn't mean you're not in Christ. It means we're being sloppy with the word. But what's going to happen 20 years from now, 50 years from now, if we're not careful about who we're putting into different positions? All of a sudden, then there could be disasters if we bring people in who aren't careful and consistent and dutifully trying to teach only what the Word of God says. By which you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preach to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. James chapter 1 is given this, gives us this praise from the word. I therefore, verse 21 of James 1, ridding yourselves of all filthiness, so that all that remains of wickedness in humility, therefore ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, and prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's a man who looks at it, he is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, for at once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten his appearance or what he has looked like. So we don't just listen to the word, and this is where the title, of course, comes in today. We are people who obey the word. And this goes to the personal aspects of Scripture, for us to be people who tell the truth, for us to be people who love with a sincere heart, for us to be people who have pure thoughts, for us to be people who get rid of worldly thinking, of manipulative relationships. We're genuine in following Christ and being like him, as well as the care, for example, as we just said, of how do you choose elders or deacons or positions like that in the congregation. We're personally careful and we're collectively careful on how we obey the word. Don't just read it, don't just know it, but do it. I mean, that's kind of obvious, but James is pretty helpful in giving us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have this starting in verse 12, but I'll start reading in verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we constantly thank God for you, that when you received the word of God, which you heard for us, you accepted it, not as the word of mere men, but as it really is, the word of God. You read a lot about Paul's special, if you read through the Thessalonian letters and other comments about that congregation, you read about Paul's compassion, Paul's enjoyment, Paul's encouragement from the Thessalonian church, that body of believers that really lifted up his spirit, that he loved deeply. And we see part of the reason why, when they heard the teachings of Christ, when they heard about how do you respond to Christ, they said, this is the word of God. We need to do this. And they did. And Paul carried that throughout his life. Years and years later, Paul's writing to Timothy. You know these verses very well, but I want to put it in context. As he prays the Thessalonian church in a letter written years before this, his life is near the end. Paul's feeling it, so to speak. He can't see very clearly. He can't carry himself with very much strength. And he's trying to get Timothy prepared to do this without me behind you, Timothy. I'm not going to be here much longer. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and in Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. But evil men," verse 13, "but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture," verse 16, "all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, capable for every good work. I solemnly exhort you." I haven't talked about this verse in a while. This is quite an introductory verse to what he's about to say. Listen carefully to these words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." That's quite an intro to a short phrase. "I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom." Do I have your attention, Timothy? Yes, sir. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickle, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But as for you," "use self-restraint in all things, endured hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." The very last messages Paul can get out to these young preachers is he said, "Let me sit you up, listen to me before God and Christ. You've got to do this. You with me, Timothy? You got to do this. Preach the word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't manipulate it, because people are going to want it manipulated in all kinds of different ways. You stick with it, with love and sacrifice. Not about you, Timothy. It's about the word. Stick with that." Jesus challenges us personally. He said this to the crowds around him during his ministry. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That causes me to sit up and take notice. So the Valley Church of Christ, 500 years from now, 100 years from now, 50 years from now, how about tomorrow? Okay, I can plan for tomorrow. Let's be a people who desire the word of God, who know the word of God, and who obey the word of God. We don't take it casually. We don't go along just because the elders expect us to do this or because some preacher said do that. We do it because it's either in the word, or we don't do it because it's taught against here, or it's not in the word. We're careful with the word. because we love Christ, because we call him Lord, and we want to do what he says. If there's any today who've not been baptized into Christ, or any have any need that you want the congregation to help you with, this is a good time to come forward and let us know. Please come while we stand and sing.